7.
Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing, blessed be the name of the Lord, the glories of my God and King. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name, blessed be the name, blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name, blessed be the name, blessed be the name of the Lord. Jesus, the name that charms our fears, blessed be the name of the Lord. 'Tis music in the sinner's ears, blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name, blessed be the name, blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name, blessed be the name, blessed be the name of the Lord. He breaks the power of canceled sin. Blessed be the name of the Lord. His blood can make the foulest clean. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name, blessed be the name, blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name, blessed be the name, blessed be the name of the Lord.
Amen. You may be seated.
All righty. Welcome everybody this morning. We have Brother Micah Carruth here from Saudi Arabia. He'll be preaching this morning. Tonight is Brother Fred Adams, the deaf with the deaf choir. He's bringing the deaf trio. And for those of you who have not seen the deaf choir, it is a sight to behold. It is really, really well worth it. And I hope you are able to make it this evening and listen to Brother Fred Adams preach and then watch the deaf choir. It is really a blessing. We got senior camp coming up next week. And I had never done camp before, never been in charge of camp. I had no idea what to expect and putting things together. And so I arbitrarily picked a figure of $125. This was back in February. And redid the figures and everything last week. And so we dropped the camp fee to $80. And so if you'd like to go to camp, the fee's $80. If you'd like your kid to go to camp, it's $80. If there's even a problem with that, please see me, because nobody shouldn't go to camp because of money. And please see me, because we can make it work. And then we got the junior camp coming up next week. We've also got the fair booth coming up. And of course, at the fair booth, we have a baby changing station and a baby feeding station for mothers and that. And I'll stay here. And then, so we need people to man the booth for 3-hour shifts during the week. There's still quite a few slots open. I will fill in some of the slots where I can, but I'll be at junior camp that week. And so if you can at all put in a shift, that would be greatly appreciated. And like I say, we got 2,000 sunglasses to give away. And what we'll do is with rubber band those sunglasses with a tract, God's Bridge to Eternal Life. And the sunglasses on the boat says, Jesus loves me. And so we would, it's just a great, great ministry. If you're at all possible to help, why sign up. This will start going around here. And then we got the church picnic coming up August 13th at the Kennedy Park. Remember the old sign that used to be there, the old brown sign that said Kennedy Park right in front of the wading pool? I guess it's not there anymore. So when you're going down East Helena Main Street and you're heading east, when you get to Harrison Street, turn left on Harrison, and then that'll be it'll take you right to Kennedy Park. And got burgers, hot dogs, buns, condiments, drinks, and chips provided. And these are the two missionaries we'll pray for this week, Brother Lance Patterson in the Philippines and Wally Orican in Nigeria. The Nigerian church is our granddaughter church. It was started out of Belarus, which was our the church that we sent Brother Scott Ellis out of this church. And he started a church in Belarus, and then Brother Wally started a church out of the Belarusian church. So that's our granddaughter church in Nigeria. All right, and we got the diaper basket down there for little Courtney Lynn Pierce. Is Courtney Lynn? There she is with the auntie there. She's sleeping. Shall we wake her up? No. All right. Anyway, thanks for being here. Hope you have a good rest of the service and a good day.
All right, please join me in stand once more and grab a hymnal and turn to page 226. 226, Joy Unspeakable. I have found his grace is all complete. He supplieth every need. Page 226. I have found his grace is all complete. He supplieth every need. While I sit and learn at Jesus' feet, I'm free as free indeed. It is joy unspeakable and full of glory, full of glory, full of glory. It is joy unspeakable and full of glory. Oh, the half has never yet been told. All right, we'll sing that second verse. When you reach the chorus, greet your neighbor with a handshake on the second. I have found the pleasure I once craved. It is joy and peace within. What a wondrous blessing, I am saved from the awful gulf of sin. Verse of 226, joy unspeakable on the last. I have found the joy, no. tongue can tell how its waves of glory roll. It is like a great o'erflowing well, springing up within my soul. Its joy unspeakable and full of glory. Brother Steve Schultz, would you ask the blessing on our offering this morning? Amen. God bless you this morning.
One thing I wanted to mention is that you probably noticed that there's somebody missing from the second row there. And Bill will probably not be back. Bill was sent home on hospice Saturday. And he has asked us that we pray for his son and daughter who are not saved. Their names are Sarah and Sean. He's at Sarah's house now. They get the hospital bed there. And when push comes to shove, when it all comes out in the wash, know Christ as Savior. Know Jesus Christ as Savior. And so if you're not on the list for meals, we are sending meals to the household. And if you're not on the list, you've not signed up, that's okay. You can still bring meals if you'd like to. But Jody, would you raise your hand, please? Jody Lindgren. Would you call Jody Lindgren? And so she's the scheduler. And we want to thank you for your service. And it'd be a good time to help the family out, be a good testimony to his family, and an opportunity to say goodbye. But it's not really goodbye. It's more see you later. Because though Bill's body will go in the ground, in time, in his flesh, he'll see his Savior with a new body. And so we can say, without a doubt, see you later. Anyway, pray for Sean and Sarah, if you would, please. Thank you so much.
All right, this time we're going to have a special by Miss Kayla and Miss Sedona.
We're very fortunate this morning to have Brother Micah Carruth. And he is a missionary that we support. And he's in Saudi Arabia. And we appreciate you being here. He's not only going to report back to the church, just to let us know so we're on the same page of what's going on in Saudi Arabia and the work we're supporting there. He's going to encourage us, and we're going to be an encouragement to him. We both, all of us, serve the same Savior. with the same goal in mind, that's to share the gospel of Jesus Christ to those who know not Christ as Savior without hope. Like I said before, it's a wonder with this message of hope that's found in the Bible. I just don't understand why people aren't pounding the doors down to hear that message, the message of the gospel of Christ. And so, Brother Micah, would you come give us what the Lord's laid on your heart?
Well, good morning. It's good to see you all here this morning, and we are so thankful to be here with you, and it's a real pleasure to be back here. Can you hear me? Okay. So, yeah, my wife and I are, we left for the Middle East in 2012, and we studied Arabic for 1 year, and then we transitioned from Oman. We studied Arabic in a country called Oman, which is just south of Saudi Arabia, and then we transitioned a year later into Saudi in 2013. And so we've been there since. And so this year, this summer, our goal is to get around to all the churches that support us and try to, you know, reconnect and share with you all the good things that the Lord's been doing. And we do send out prayer letters. Because of security concerns, we don't really share all the really good stuff that's happening, because the government reads everything that we send. And so we write it in a way in which we won't get kicked out or get put in jail. And so I really wanted to come by and just share with you the amazing things that God's doing that we haven't put in the prayer letter, so that you know what the Lord has been doing. And so I could talk probably all day today and probably half of tomorrow sharing all the amazing things that the Lord's been doing, but I won't do that. I promised Pastor that I would finish by noon, or what time is it? When the hand gets up to the 12, I'll be done. So whatever time that is. I'm not sure if I'm in Mountain, Eastern, or Central time, but when it gets up there, I'm going to be done. So, but real quick, I just want to share with you some of the difficult things first, and then we'll get to the exciting things. When we first moved to Saudi, we didn't have a car. We were looking for a car, and we had just had our first baby, and we went to the grocery store to get some groceries, and we came out, and there was a guy who, usually they argue with you when you get into a taxi cab. They try to get the most money out of you as they can. And so I went in there, and the guy was like, you know, I said 10 riyals, and he said, okay, get in. And I thought, wow, that was too easy, because usually they're wanting like 30 or 40. So we get in the car, and he said, are you an American? And I didn't really answer directly, because sometimes people over there don't like Americans so much. And so he was trying to nail me down for an answer, and I told him, I said, yeah, I'm an American. And he had asked me if I was a Muslim, and I said, I love God. You know, I didn't really say yes or no. I said, I love God. And he pressed me, and I said, yeah, of course I'm a Christian. And he looked at me, and he said, I'm going to kill you. And so I think the Lord was really with me in a special way, and this boldness just kind of came over me. And I said to him in Arabic, I said, Alhamdulillah, which means praise God. And I said, God is good, even if you do a bad thing, God is still good. And I said, so if you want to kill me, go ahead. And he kind of looked at me funny, and his head kind of started turning sideways. And he was like, you are crazy. And so we actually live not too far from the mall, almost like across. There's like a big highway that you can't really walk across. So it's not complicated as to where we live. And he knew where we lived, and I pointed, I said, that way. Well, instead of going that way, he went the other way. And at first, I didn't really believe that we were being abducted. You know, nobody really wants to believe that that's happening. And my wife, she actually interned with some missionaries in Peru, and she really did get abducted in Peru. And there were people who got abducted before her and after her who got hurt and killed, and she wasn't hurt or killed. And so this was her second time to be in a crazy taxi ride. And so she tapped me on the shoulder, and she said, he's abducting us. And I was in the front seat, and she was in the back seat with the baby. And out loud, I don't think the driver heard her whisper to me, but then out loud I just said, "I know, I know." So I was thinking about what I was about to do, because I figured if he got me to his buddies, then I was done. So I figured I was going to have to whoop this guy. I'm just being honest. That's what was going through my mind. I'm going to have to hit him really hard and, you know, see if we can get out of this. And so I never threatened him. But after I had about 30 seconds to gather myself, after my wife reminded me that we were being abducted, I got in his face, and I made my body language kind of threatening. And I said, "Look, you have two choices." And I put my fingers right in front of his face. I said, "You have two choices." I said, "One, you can turn the car around and take us home. Or two, you can stop the car and let us out." I said, "But those are your only two choices." I didn't tell him what was gonna happen if he didn't do it. But he slammed on the brakes, and he was really angry. And he went down a dark alley. And I have driven down this alley probably, I don't know, 50, 60 times since then. And I don't think I've ever seen anyone walking down there ever since that day. But that night, there was a man standing in the road. And the driver saw the man, and he stopped. And he rolled down his window, and he started talking to him. And they were talking. They were speaking in Urdu, which is the Pakistani language. And I don't speak Urdu, so I don't have a clue what they were saying. But I was like a spring wound up, ready to just. Because now I'm thinking, now I'm gonna have to whip two of these guys, which I don't think I can. But I'm gonna make a good effort at it. And so, so in that moment, I was just reading this guy's body language, and he was really angry, and I could tell that he was, you know, not happy. And I felt like he was trying to get the guy to help him take me, is what I thought was happening. So then he rolls up the window, and I asked him, I said, "What did that guy tell you?" Because in my mind, whatever he responds to me is going to determine how I react, you know. And he said, "He told me to take you home." And I said, "He told you to take me home?" And he said, "Yeah, he told me to go down to the end of the street and turn around." And it was almost like this peace came over me, and I knew everything was going to be okay. So I didn't want him to know where our house was, but he knew where our neighborhood was because I told him when we got in the car. So I had him drop us off in the neighborhood, and then I paid him. You know, I figured I told him I would, so and he got us pretty close, so I went ahead and paid him. And on the way back to dropping us off, it was like venom was coming out of him, and this guy was so full of hate, and he was telling me about why he had hate, and I just let him talk. And then after he was finished talking, I just told him, I said, "Look," I said, "the truth is most people in America hate you too." I said, "The world is just full of hate. One group does something hateful, and then they do something else back, and this circle just keeps going around." And I said, "But that's not what Jesus told us." I said, I'm a Christian, and Jesus told us to love your neighbor. And he went even further, and he said, "You're supposed to love your enemy, and you're supposed to love those who hate you, and sorry, I'm getting emotional, and those who want to hurt you." And I said, "So I don't hate you." I said, I love you." And his head started turning sideways again, and that was the end of the conversation. He didn't say anything more after that. And he dropped us off, and long story short, I don't want to talk more about it, but I want you to know that I really believe that it was God who saved us that night, because I really wanted to minimize, as soon as we got out of the taxi, I kind of minimized how bad it really was. Well, it wasn't that bad, right? Because we lived through it. But I did feel like I was supposed to call the U.S. Embassy, consulate there in Saudi, and just report what happened, because I figured they'd want to know that there's a Pakistani running around threatening to kill Americans and Christians. So I did. And the guy, I left a message, and so the people at the consulate called me back, and he said to me, he was like really excited, and he was like, He said, "Wow, you're the luckiest. I just want to let you know that you are the luckiest man in the Middle East right now." And I said, "Why is that?" And he said, "We have never ever heard of anybody being abducted and where the guy told him that he was going to kill him and live to tell the story." And I said, "Really?" I didn't really believe him. And I said, "Surely not." And he goes, "No." He said, "In this part of the world, if someone tells you that they're going to kill you, they have to. Because if they let you go and you report them," you know, I had his, I mean, I didn't write it down, but I could have written down his taxi ID number and all that. And they said that if he gets caught by the police in this country, they'll, you know, I see we have kids in the room, but so I won't say everything. But basically, he's done. Because they will assume that he's a terrorist. And they want to find out who he's working with and what he's doing. And they said he'll be done. He'll be completely done. And he everybody knows it. You don't threaten people in a country like that. And he said, so basically when he lets you out, he was taking a big risk in probably him. He was trading your life for his. And so I argued with him one more time. Surely it's not like that. And he goes, "No, I'm telling you." He said, "This doesn't happen. This never happens." So when I hung up the phone, I remembered that man standing in the road. And I don't know who it was, but I believe that the Lord sent either a person or an angel or somebody. I don't know who he sent. And that was the turning point in our situation. And I share that with you this morning because I really believe that the Lord is with us. And we don't have to be afraid. We can be anywhere in the world. We can be anywhere in the U.S., under any circumstances, and the Lord is with us. And if we have fear, then, you know, it's our own fault because the Lord has shown us so many times that he's with us and that we don't have to be afraid. And I would never compare myself with David. But I do identify with him when he said that he saw the bear and he saw the lion. And that's why he wasn't afraid of the giant, because he knew that God was with him. And he knew, and he had this confidence that no matter what happens, that God would be with him. And so, in a way, I'm actually really thankful that this situation happened, because it really strengthened our faith and it helped us to really know that he's with us. And so I can really say that we live there with no fear. And if something happens to us, then we know that the Lord, he allowed it for some reason, and we can trust that because he's good. And so briefly before we, I'll be in John chapter 18. And real quick, I want to share with you just a real brief synopsis of everything that's happening in Saudi. Pretty much, if you look at the timeline from when those ISIS people in Syria and Iraq started doing all the crazy things that they were doing, you can basically match that up to a chart of when people started coming to faith in Saudi. And it's the more horrible things those guys did, the more people started questioning their faith and coming to Jesus. And I really don't know how many believers there are in the country. But there's a lot, and it's just been happening over the last couple years. And our first few years there were kind of slow. We were just kind of starting to learn how to live there, building relationships. We would share, you know, with people, and we weren't seeing a whole lot of results. And then all of a sudden, about a year and a half ago, it's just like the floodgates opened. And just to give you a little perspective of how Saudi has been, when we first moved to Saudi, there's a Korean missionary who's been there he'd been there for 25 years when we moved there. And he introduced himself to me and he said, "Hi, my name's Kim." This is literally what he said to me. "Hi, my name's Kim. I've been in Saudi for 25 years. I've met 6 believers in 25 years. I didn't lead any of them to Jesus and I didn't disciple any of them. Welcome to Saudi Arabia." I was just like, what have we gotten ourselves into? And so since that time, I'm discipling 3 believers right now. And there's 2 that are actually they're in Bible study seeking the Lord, and one of those guys told me he believes, but he's not ready to leave Islam yet. But he's counting. I would put him in the category of counting the cost right now. And so right now I'm working with three believers, two that are getting close. And then my wife is discipling a female who's about 27. And then one of the believers that I'm discipling, his wife isn't a believer yet. And so my wife she's not real open yet. And actually I would ask for prayer for her. The husband is saved, but his wife isn't. And so we're praying for her. Because in Saudi, basically the government doesn't persecute unless the family pushes them to do it. And so she kind of has an idea that he's a believer. He's been dropping little hints here and there. And he's getting ready to really come out and tell her. And at that moment, she could have him put in jail. She could, she could accept Jesus. It could go one or the other. Or maybe she won't care at all, but it's a pretty high stakes situation here, and so we call him Titus. He has an Arabic name, but we call him Titus. And so we ask that you pray for Titus and his family, that the Lord would save his family. And they have two little boys, and he basically, the last time I talked to him, he told me that he wants his children to know the Lord. And so basically they're little right now. The oldest is 3 and the little one was just born this year. And he doesn't want them to not know the Lord. And so in him coming out clean with his wife and telling her that he's a believer, it could be a serious situation. So we pray for that. And one of the guys that I'm discipling, he and another guy that I'd been discipling decided that they wanted to try to start the first Saudi church. And I don't have time to go into all the reasons why that's really cool. But the basic bottom line is, because there's so much potential persecution for being known as a Christian, Saudi believers usually don't tell anybody that they're saved very early on. Because right now there's 4 Saudi believers in prison right now. For apostasy, for leaving Islam. And those 4 believers, it looks like, it looks like it's going to end very badly for them. And it's already bad, but it's gonna get worse, it looks like, unless the Lord does something to change that situation. And so, and the girl that my wife is discipling, she's really bold. And she told my wife, she said, "I'm ready to die." And she said, I hate living in secret, and so I'm going to tell my family." And her family told her that they were going to kill her if they found out that she was a believer. And so for about 3 months, we didn't hear from her after she told them, and we didn't know if she was dead or alive. And then about 3 months later, she came back, and she was like, she had a hard time, but finally her family came to the realization that she wasn't going to come back to Islam, and so they just kind of let it go, which actually is a miracle, because we thought, her mother told her that she was going to call the religious people and have them come and take her, and so the fact that they didn't is really amazing. And so persecution is a reality right now for the Saudi believers. And so we ask that you pray for this new church. There's 3 families that have been getting together, and Satan has been throwing every reason. I mean, they're all new believers. They've only been believers. The one who's been the believer for the longest is like a year and a half, maybe 2 years now. And so they're all new believers, and Satan is trying to put division, trying to create conflict. And one guy got on the internet and started hearing that there's no hell, and so he's trying to convince everybody that there's not a hell. And it's like, so we're dealing with a lot of issues just because they're so new. And it's, as far as we know, it's the only Saudi church right now. There could be others that we don't know about, but as far as I know, it's the only one. And So the enemy really doesn't like this. This is a threat to Satan, and so he's fighting really hard. And so we just ask that you pray for this new fellowship. And the pastor, his name is Peter, is what we call him. And so I ask that you pray for Peter, that the Lord would give him wisdom in how to deal with it. And also for me, because usually Peter and I discuss these things and we talk through how to deal with the situation. And so, we really need wisdom, and we just need God's help so that this church can get established and be strong, and that it'll reproduce, and that the church, instead of it being kind of a novelty that there's a church in Saudi, that it'll be normal, you know, that the church in Saudi will be strong. And so that's what I ask for prayer for. And so we've got 15 minutes, so let's do this. Let's go to John chapter 18. The background of this passage is Jesus went into the garden. He's been saying, "Lord, not my will, but your will." He's been preparing himself for the cross. And so while Jesus is praying, Peter, James, and John are with him, sleeping. I think that's really amazing, because Jesus picked the best that he could. You know, he picked his team, and he had his best three with him. And even then, they're sleeping. And that gives us hope, doesn't it? I mean, it gives me hope. It means if God can use a guy like Peter, then there's hope for me and you, right? And so while Peter, James, and John are sleeping, Judas is betraying Jesus at the temple with the chief priest and with the Pharisees there, and for silver. He got silver as a payoff for it. So that's what had been happening just prior to this passage that we're about to read. Let's look in verse number 2. "And Judas also, which betrayed him, knew the place, for Jesus oft-times resorted thither with his disciples. Judas then, having received a band of men and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, cometh thither with lanterns and torches and weapons. Jesus therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him, went forth and said unto them, Whom seek ye? They answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus said unto them, I am he. And Judas also, which betrayed him, stood with them. As soon then as he had said unto them, I am he, they went backward and fell to the ground. Then asked he them again, Whom seek ye? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus answered, I have told you that I am he. If therefore you seek me, let these go their way, that the saying might be fulfilled, which he spake, Of them which thou gavest me have I lost none." So I really love this passage, because I can see these men marching through the darkness with their lanterns and torches, coming to take Jesus. And, you know, they've got their weapons, and it's almost like a militant thing. They're like arresting him. And then they get there, and Jesus is saying, "Who are you looking for?" "We're looking for Jesus." And how many times did he ask, "Who are you looking for?" Was it twice or three times? It was several times. They were saying, "Who are you looking for?" "We're coming for Jesus." And Jesus is saying, "Here I am." And in verse number 6, "As soon then as he said unto them, I am he, they went backward and they fell to the ground." It's like, who's arresting who here? When you're in the presence of the King, there is no other response than to fall on your knees. These men were in the presence of the King of Kings. And the idea that they came to take him and arrest him is kind of a farce. It's it's ridiculous. It's almost like they're poking each other. "You go get him." "I'm not getting him." They're falling to the ground like flies. And so Jesus says again to them, in verse number 7, "Who are you looking for?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." And Jesus says to them, "Come and take me. I have told you that I am he. If therefore you seek me, let these," Peter, James, and John, "let these go their way, that the saying might be fulfilled, of them which thou gavest me, I have lost none." What Jesus is doing here is really ultimately what he did for all of us. He's saying, "I'm going to take the punishment and let my followers go. I'm going to be the scapegoat. I'm going to be the lamb who takes the sin away and I want you to let them, the rest of them, go. And so Jesus gave himself for us, is what we see here in this passage. And then in verse number 10, Simon Peter steps up. Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and smote the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. Then said Jesus unto Peter, put up thy sword into the sheath, the cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? Then the band of and the captain of the officers of the Jews took Jesus and bound him. So this is one of the most critical moments in human history. Jesus is preparing to bear the sins of the whole world, and Peter steps up and is trying to mess it up. Peter didn't understand what was happening. And I think the reality is most of us here, we want to do what's right. We want to serve the Lord, and we want to, we're striving and giving everything we have to follow Him. And we see here, Peter, I think his intentions were pure. He was trying to do what he thought the Lord wanted him to do. He knew that Jesus was the king, and his expectation was that Jesus was going to come in and kick out the Romans, and that he was going to establish his throne in Jerusalem. That's what he and all the other disciples were expecting. It wasn't part of their plan for Jesus to die. That was not a part of the plan. So when Jesus is giving himself over to the authorities, Peter's like, no, we're going to stop this. He's like, Jesus, do I need to remind you that you're the king? And so he pulls out his sword in his pure intentions, and he chops off, O-F-F off, Malchus's ear. And I don't know about you guys, but if I'm going to start a fight, I'm going to go for more than an ear. Peter, he was bad at being bad, you know? I mean, thankfully he wasn't a good shot, you know? We need for Jesus to do for us what he did for Peter that day. It's not mentioned in this text, but in the other account in Matthew, what does it say that Jesus did for Peter? Or for Malchus? He reached over and he grabbed Malchus's ear and he put it back together. And there's three things that we need for God from God if we're going to be effective like Peter. And the first thing is we need mercy. Peter had made a huge mistake here. He had blown it. And mercy and grace are actually different. When I was a kid, you always hear mercy and grace together, you know, in church. So I just kind of thought they were both the same. But I found out that grace is favor, unmerited, undeserved favor, being kind. If I were to give you this Bible and say, here, I want to give this to you, it's grace. I'm extending grace and favor to you. Whereas mercy is a little bit different. Mercy is when you've done something that's wrong and you deserve punishment and you don't receive the punishment that you deserve. And so here, Peter is blowing it. In one of the most critical moments in human history, Peter is absolutely blowing it. And instead of getting the penalty that he deserves, what do we see Jesus doing? He's merciful to him. He doesn't give him the penalty that he deserves for this. As a quick illustration, I want to share real quick illustration of mercy. My brother and I, when we lived in West Texas, my dad pastored a church out there, and there was a peach tree in the backyard. And my mom sent us out to pick up the peaches that had fallen that we hadn't harvested yet and put them in the compost pile. Very long story short, we went out with the right intentions, but somewhere along the way, we figured that it might be a nice idea to grab my dad's golf clubs. And some of you already see where this is going. And we began to smash these half-rotting peaches with a golf club. Now, I'm sure none of you have never done anything quite that brain dead, but it is glorious. When you smash a half-rotting peach with a golf club, it just explodes into a billion peach particles. And so we were just having a blast out there. And so the yard was just filled with peach matter. And So peach juice was everywhere, and I had peach juice all over my hands. And so I went to swing one of the last peaches on the ground, and the golf club slipped out of my hand, and it went up into the tree and knocked out a whole bunch of peaches. And so now we're not only hitting the peaches that are on the ground, but we're lobbing the golf clubs into the air to see how many peaches we can knock out with each throw, and then smash the rest of the peaches that have hit the ground. And so my dad comes outside, and he observes the peach catastrophe in the backyard, and I'll never forget the look on his face. He said, "What are you guys doing?" And it was at that moment that we realized that this was a bad idea. And I think when Peter saw Jesus' face after Malchus's ear was laying on the ground, he probably realized that that was a really bad idea. So we see that Jesus was merciful to Peter. The second thing that we see that Jesus did for Peter is he taught him a lesson. In verse number, in verse number 11, he says, "Put up your sword into the sheath. The cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it?" So Jesus takes the time out of his busy schedule of dying for the whole world to teach Peter a lesson. So the first thing we see is Jesus was merciful to Peter. Then he blessed him. He was gracious to him. He blessed Peter. He taught him a lesson in obedience. And Jesus told Peter, he said, it's more important to be obedient than to be heroic. God doesn't need our heroics. He's looking for someone who's willing to obey, who's willing to follow him and say, "Lord, I will do whatever you want to do." That's what he really wants. And so we see that Jesus is saying sometimes obedience is painful. Sometimes it's not fun. But Peter, we have to obey. And so the third thing that we see that Jesus did for Peter, and you have to look throughout the whole Gospels to see this. It's not just in this passage. We see that Jesus had favor on Peter. Peter was a nobody. In Middle Eastern society, even to this day, it's very hard to break out of whatever social class or social level that you're in. People, if you're a fisherman and your daddy was a fisherman, your sons will be fishermen. And in those, you know, here we fish for fun. It's actually enjoyable. I like to fish. But then fishermen were, it was almost like the lowest level of society. They would fish all night. They'd bring their harvest in. They smelt like fish. Nobody wanted to be around them because they stank. They would sleep all day, and then they'd go fish all night. And so these guys were, you know, they weren't highly regarded in society. And yet Jesus, when he's picking his team, he goes down to the docks and he says, "You want to follow me?" Peter's like, "I ain't got anything better to do." And so Jesus took fishermen and he took tax collectors. He took the people that nobody wanted and he turned them into world changers. And I just want to encourage you this morning as we wind down that the Lord can use anybody. He wants to use you. He has a plan for you. If he can take a ragtag band of fishermen, tax collectors, and pretty much from a cross-section from society, then he can use you too. He has a plan for you. And it doesn't matter what you've done. I don't care what you've done. I don't care how many ears you've lopped off, how many people you've hurt, how many times you've hurt yourself. The Lord, he's in the business of picking up the broken pieces and putting them back together. He can put it back together. So I just want to encourage you this morning that, you know, the Lord, he uses the least of us. He uses the biggest of us. And I think at the end of the day, it just shows us that it's because of who he is and what he can do. That's where the power comes from. You know, that's why people like, you see David, they didn't, you know, David's father Jesse didn't even bring him out when Samuel was looking for the next king, because nobody thought he had a chance. Nobody. And so I just want to encourage you, the young people, the more mature people, the middle-aged people, it doesn't matter where you're at, God can use you because he's big and he's strong. Let's just bow our heads and close our eyes and turn it over to the pastor. Lord, I thank you for this church. Lord, I thank you for how they've blessed my family and Lord, and bless the nations. And I pray that you will bless this church and continue to bless it, Lord. Lord, I thank you for what you've done in this place. And we're going to thank you for what you're going to do in the future. Lord, I pray, thank you for the light that you've put in this place. And Lord, I pray that you will strengthen the capacity of the light out of this church, that it may be a beacon of light in this city and in this state, Lord. Lord, we trust you and we love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Brother Kruth is right. God uses anybody and everybody. He has a plan for each and every one of us here this morning. His will is that all men be saved and that none perish. Number one is God's will in every person's life. In his second part of his will is that we glorify him. There's none of us that can be counted out serving him. The only one holding us back from serving the Lord Jesus Christ is me. And so maybe this morning we could ask God to give us some courage. Maybe we need to ask God to forgive us. And whatever it might be, what's holding us back this morning? What's holding you back this morning from serving the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? What's holding you back this morning from the one who died on the cross for your sins, was buried for 3 days and three nights, and rose again, defeated death? What is holding you back? Oh, I pray it's not yourself. Whatever it is holding you back, you can get it taken care of this morning. Go to Jesus. And we'll go to Jesus. Why? Because his name is Jesus. He's the only one that can help us. He's the blessed hope. He's the giver of all gifts. He's the forgiver of all sins. And he's the lover of my soul.